Do now in our presence, Father. Do now in our hearts. And forgive us our many sins. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And save your elect. We ask you to do this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We started this last week and I didn't get past the foundation. It's the foundation. The title of the message is The Foundation and Four Pillars of Justification. Now, I got the foundation, but I didn't even get to start on the pillars. So this week, tonight, I want to focus on that. I'll go back over a little bit of the foundation of our justification and then focus on these four pillars that are given to us. Now, if you read the book of Romans, you just sit and read the book of Romans, you'll find out it is a very succinct book. It's very 1, 2, 3, 4. There's always the points that just follow along in the Scripture. You can do that. Paul said, because of this, therefore this. This, therefore this. You follow that and you'll be able to receive a lot of blessings. And that's what I want to do tonight. These things are just laid out so plainly, so clearly for us. So here in Romans chapter 8, we see this in verse 33. Paul asks this question. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And so this is what we found first is this. Every believer in this life has troubles, difficulties, trials. And in these troubles, we are often cast down. We are often perplexed. In our troubles, always accusations come concerning our sin. We have the accusation of Satan and self always accusing us of sin. And in order to comfort us in the midst of these accusations and guilt that every believer feels in his heart when he is in trouble, God gives us this word here, and he says, they ask this question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And so then the foundation of our justification, it is God that justifies. Now, who does God justify? The elect. The elect. He justifies the elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And so look then at the foundation of us being justified, of us being free from all the accusations of sin. It is rooted in the election of God by whom we were put into union with Christ before the foundation of the world. According, in Ephesians chapter 1, according as He had chosen us in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before there was anything to accuse us of, He put us in union with Christ. See, He is laying the foundation of our justification. When was it laid? In eternity. In whom was it laid? In Christ Jesus, our justification was laid. According as He had chosen us in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Is that not being justified? To be holy without blame? How then are we to be holy without blame? What is the purpose of God? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. So the election of God then makes all accusations against the elect empty. Listen, somebody can accuse the elect all they want to, but it is empty. It is vain to accuse the elect of God simply because of this. It is God that justifies. It's God that justifies. And so this does away with all accusations against the elect. Secondly, the election does away with all hopes of boasting. It destroys all hopes of self-righteousness, all hopes of merit. It destroys all vain religion that seeks to merit the justification of God. And we who have been saved, we know this by experience, don't we? We were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no hope for us. There was no way to justify ourselves. We could not even come to Christ. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And surely, had God not chosen us, we never would have chosen him. But this is the confidence of the believer, is that God did choose us for himself. When nothing existed to oppose us, God chose us based on his own sovereign will and justified us by putting us into union with Christ. This is the foundation of our justification. When did your justification begin? It began in eternity when God put you in Christ. He took all of his elect and he put them in union with his Son and purposed this, that all of them should be justified. All of them should be justified. And this is, we should consider this, that if God has chosen us and purposed us to be justified, we know this purpose then is unchangeable. This foundation is immutable. It can't be changed. God says, "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." But how shall man know of his election? Now that's a question, isn't it? If this is the foundation that all of the elect are justified before the world began, given to Christ, purpose to be holy. Who then are the elect that God justifies? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who did he justify? He justified the elect. Well, who are they? And how do I know if I'm one of them? How may I know if I am justified? Simply this. Faith in Christ is the manifestation of our justification. Now get this, faith, your faith in Christ did not justify you. Your faith added nothing to the justification. Our faith simply receives what God purposed and Christ accomplished. He said that in verse 30 of our text. He said, "Whom he predestinated, them he also..." What he called? Everyone he predestinated, he's going to call. And this is why we preach the gospel. I know this. God has an elect people. And they are, in the eyes of God, justified. I don't know who they are, do you? Therefore, we preach the gospel to all men, having no clue. You know, our Lord told us that the tares are going to come up among the wheat. Why did he say we shouldn't try to pick out the tares? Because we get it wrong every time. It's not for us to say, "Well, that one's saved and that one's not, and this one's saved and that one's not." It's not for us. We preach the gospel and we call men to repentance. We call men to faith in Christ. And I know this, that all that he has chosen will come to Christ. So if you come to Christ, you believe on the Son of God. then behold, the foundation of your justification is rooted in God's sovereign election. Which means you had nothing to do with it. Did you have any part in this foundation? No, you just stand on it. You just rest on it. And notice this, we saw this last week, it's not just they're justified, but who justified them? God justified them. This is why there can be no accusation. Because God, who is holy, justified His elect. He justified them. He said this, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. Now who's doing the blotting out? God did. So to accuse the elect is you would have to say this, God is unjust. You would have to declare God is unjust. God said, I've blotted out and I'm doing it for my own name's sake. Not because of anything they've done. I'm doing it for my own name's sake and I will not remember their sins. God said that, I will not remember their sins. And so then this is the foundation and comfort of God's elect. Our justification was not unjust, but the just God justified us. He justified us by putting us in union with Christ. Now look at the next verse. And he says this, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? Now consider that if no one is able to charge you, how in the world can they condemn you? I told you this last week, if a police officer arrested you, brought you before a judge, and said, condemn him. The judge would have to ask, what is the charge? Well, I don't have a charge. I just want you to condemn him. Well, that's impossible. Without a charge, there can be no condemnation. He said, who in the world can condemn us? If God wouldn't charge us, then who is going to condemn us? Believer, God Himself is holy. And He is pleased to justify us, pleased to deliver us from all condemnation and view us as perfectly righteous. In Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20, I love reading this verse. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. How many is that? How many, when He seeks for your iniquity, how many shall be found? None of them. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Those mine elect, I will pardon them. That's why there'll be no more sin to be found in them. Who then can condemn us? Who then can condemn us or even charge us with sin? Now, this is totally opposed to our experience. Isn't it? Isn't this totally opposed to your experience? Do you not charge yourself with sin? Is Satan not constantly bombarding you, tempting you to sin, and when you do sin, condemns you of the sin? He does. The world the same way. The world will entice you to be part of them, and when you are, they'll say, aha, look at him. He's no better than we are. That's true. That's true. How can this knowingly be true, seeing we have sinned? How can God justly declare us righteous and free from accusations and all charges and condemnation of sin, knowing this, we have sinned? How is that possible? Well, that's why the apostle now gives us these four pillars. You see, the foundation of our justification is laid in eternity by God's election. He chose us. He put us in Christ. And we are justified before the eyes of God. But these four pillars upon which our justification now rests are necessary. This building has four corners. If you were to take one of these corners out, one of these posts out, what would happen to the building? It would fall. If the foundation was cracked and one of these pillars were removed, this building would not stand. And so it is with justification. These four pillars that are given to us, all of them are necessary for our justification. Now, God purposed our justification, but out of that purpose come these four pillars that hold up our justification before God. First of all, he says this, we are justified and free from all condemnation, verse 1, because Christ has died. Look at that in your text. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who shall see that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Pillar number 1. See then that by the death of Jesus Christ, the just penalty for our sins was executed. The just penalty for our sins was paid, and God's divine justice was forever satisfied with His offering. This is the pillar of our justification. When God said that we should be holy without blame by Jesus Christ, this is what He meant. He meant that Christ should die in the stead of His elect. Now, God could never pardon us, justify us, unless we were absolutely holy. Unless justice look upon us and see no sin. God could not say we were justified. Therefore, atonement must have been made in order for God to justify the elect. Atonement. Payment. God, who purposed our justification, therefore also ordained the means of our justification by the death of His Son. This was set forth in types and shadows under the law. Under that dispensation of the law, the Scripture tells us that almost all things were sprinkled with blood. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. See what the law was preparing. All those years before Christ came, the law was setting forth these types and shadows of how God would justify us. Look at this in verse 22. The Scripture says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. The word remission, it has the idea of freedom, deliverance, and justification. There is no justification. This was typified in the law. This is a principle that the law had set forth for us. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. These things were necessary. Those priests, they couldn't say, well, this is just a type, I guess I'll just not do it. No, they were of necessity to do those things. They did those things to show forth a pattern of heavenly things. But that wasn't the actual sacrifice that took away sin. He said this, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these for Christ. Here's the better sacrifice. For Christ entered not into the holy place made with hands. You know when Christ died, He didn't go to the tabernacle. You notice that? He didn't go there and die. Why? Because that was just a type of God's presence. He said this, He entered not the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now unto appear the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then He must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once. Once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ. You see that? God appointed Him to die and be judged. God appointed our Savior to die and be judged. So Christ was once offered, to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time. How shall He appear the second time? What's going to be missing? When He appeared on Calvary's tree, what was evident? It was this. He was bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. You could see this because God was condemning Him. God was executing justice and judgment upon Christ. You know what Paul said about that? For God hath made Him to be sin for us. I don't know how that's possible. I just know it happened. God made Him something He wasn't. And in His body, He bare our sins on that tree. And God pulled out the sword of justice, and without mercy, He slew His own Son. He killed His own Son because of our sin. He bore the guilt of our sin. And God forsook Him. The wages of sin is death. So He is appointed to die as an offering, bearing our sins. And what was the result of this? Look in Hebrews chapter 10. He tells you the result. Hebrews chapter 10. For by His one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Therefore, by His one death, He utterly forbids the condemnation of God's elect. Do you not see that this would be unjust for God to condemn us? If Christ died for the sins of His elect, and then God were to condemn us for the same sins, He would be unjust. This is the pillar upon which our justification rests. He died, and God's law was satisfied with His death. Therefore, He perfected all that He died for. None for whom Christ died can ever be condemned, for His death is satisfied. Isn't that what the Scripture foretold? He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. God was satisfied. We sing this song often. We don't have it in our hymn book. I need to get it because I have to put it in the bulletin every time I sing it. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. There on the cross, your burden of bearing. Thorns on His brow your Savior is wearing. Never again your sin need appall. You have been pardoned once for all. Now are we free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Hear His sweet call. Come and He saves us once for all. That pillar is just as firm as it has been when Christ died. What happened when Christ died? What happened to that veil that separated man from God? It was torn in two. The way is now made open because we have been justified. Without condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, listen, is risen again. Here's the second pillar. Now listen, if Jesus died for our sins, rise from the dead, do you understand then our justification is null and void? There is no justification. Why? Because if he raised not from the dead, he did not remove all of the sin he bore. He would be no different than all of us when we die. This would have proved fatal for all of the elect. For then death would have swallowed him up. Death would have overcome him. And all of our hopes of justification would have been gone forever. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The apostle deals with this. The necessity of the resurrection. The necessity of the resurrection. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 2, he begins, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, why is he making an emphasis of this? Because some of the men had come in and said there was no resurrection. The resurrection's past. There's not going to be any resurrection when we die. Our spirits go up, but our bodies are over. It's not going to come. He says, no, that's not true. Some doubted the resurrection of saints, but our resurrection and justification are grounded upon Christ's. Our hope of eternal life is grounded upon this. He died according to the Scriptures and was buried according to the Scriptures and rose again according to the Scriptures. Look at verse 14. Thus Paul concludes, if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Why do you suppose so many people would try to prove Christ did not rise from the dead? They don't deny His death. They wouldn't deny His death. But they're trying to prove that He was not raised from the dead. They're out there looking for a tomb somewhere. Why? Because they know this. If he did not rise from the dead, then all of our faith is vain and we are false preachers. That's what they're trying to prove anyway. Look what Paul said. Yea, we are found false witnesses, because we testified that God raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. You see the necessity of this pillar? Why is it so necessary that He rise from the dead? Because of this. His resurrection proves the validity of His offering. He bore our sins, and God's justice was satisfied for His payment. Therefore, the grave could not hold Him. That's what Peter says, I believe, in Acts chapter 2. He testifies this, that the grave could not hold Him. It could not keep Him. Why? There was no more sin. He had put it away. And so here's the pillar of our comfort. And since Christ is raised, this proves the former pillar of our atonement. And seeing that He is raised as our federal head, we are also raised and seated with Him. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You see that? If Christ is in the tomb, where are you? If God chose you in Christ, and you're in union with Christ, if Christ is in the tomb, where are you? Well, you're in the tomb. But he's not in the tomb. He is raised from the dead. And so all our condemnation and all the charges against us must be entirely abolished. Is there anything standing to charge or accuse us? The blood of Christ is sufficient for God's justice, and the proof is the empty tomb. In his death, he bore our condemnation. In his resurrection, he proved our justification. Now, this is the gospel that we preach, that Jesus has died and rose again. Our Lord said this in Luke chapter 24. He said, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day for this purpose, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. He rose again. This is the second pillar. Now the third pillar of our justification, go back to your text. The third pillar of our justification is Christ had died, pillar number one. Yea, rather is risen again, pillar number two. Here's number three. Who is even at the right hand of God. The third pillar is not just the resurrection of Christ, but rather the ascension of Christ to the throne. This language is figurative. When we say the right hand of God, do we suppose God has a right hand? It's an anthropomorphic term. It just means it gives us something visual to see. It's actually a language of earthly monarchs. When a king would seek to honor someone who was victorious, someone who delivered the nation from their enemies, he sought to honor him. He would take that person and he would parade him down the street and he would allow that person to sit at his right hand. He would be his right hand of power. Much like Pharaoh did Joseph. If you remember that. Joseph, he gave all authority to Joseph. Now, Pharaoh was still king, but yet Joseph executed all the will of Pharaoh. It's exactly what Christ did. He is seated at the right hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it said, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. I like that in the tabernacle, there were no chairs. In the Old Testament, there were no chairs to sit because their work was not finished. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Where did he sit? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Listen, friends, God has decreed to honor Christ. God has decreed to honor him, to magnify his name. Have you ever noticed, ever since Christ came, men have tried to put him out, erase him from the history books? How many Caesars and monarchs and kings and popes desired that Christ should be expunged from history? They desired to name his, wipe away his existence. Yet they cannot because God has decreed to honor him. Have you ever noticed this? Listen. How many books did Jesus write? How many? Yet how many books are written about him? How many hymns did he write? And yet how many millions of hymns are sung about him? consider His people, His church. That God did not choose many mighty, not many noble are called, but rather He has chosen the weak, the poor, the feeble sinners, and yet His church is still not destroyed. His church still stands firm. Why? Because God would honor Christ. Why do you think this assembly has not gone out with everybody else? Because God would magnify His Son in this place. Among these weak and feeble sinners. That He should receive all the honor and praise and glory for His perfect salvation of God's elect. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 it says, He being found in fashion as a man humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, because of His victory, because of His success, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Isn't that amazing? Do you realize that every monarch that has ever lived will bow to the name, the authority of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that everyone that has ever breathed, everyone that has ever had being, will bow to the authority of Jesus Christ? Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess. Now, they're going to say it. Many will be forced to say it, but they will say it. That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as a result of this, listen, this is going to be comforting to you. As a result of His ascension to the throne, this means this, that all power is given to Him. All power. Consider how much power it takes for you to get up in the morning. By whose power did you actually get up this morning? Him who has all power. It takes power to breathe, doesn't it? Who controls all power? Jesus Christ. He is in charge of all things that happen in time and providence. All authority is given to Him. To do whatsoever He will among the inhabitants of the earth. He is seated on the throne. Remember, He said this in John 17. He said, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. And this is the purpose. He is moving all things in time. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. I tell you, I'm confused at times as to what Christ is doing. I know He's doing it. He has all power. He's seated at the right hand of God. And I know this, that whatever He's doing is so that His people will come to Him. That's what He's doing. He's bringing His elect. He said, I will gather them from the east. I will say to the north, give up, and the south, keep not back. Bring My sons from afar. He will call His people. And because He has all power, listen, if God put all our justification, purposed our justification in Christ, and Christ accomplished it, Christ is risen, Christ is seated at the throne, who's going to stop Him from justifying you? Take all the accusations of the world and Satan together, and what are they? They're nothing. He justified us. And look at this fourth pillar. He's not only risen again and seated at the right hand of God. Here it is. who also maketh intercession for us. The intercession of Jesus Christ is the last pillar that holds up the perfect justification of God. And this pillar is a constant, daily, perpetual, and practical pillar. Every believer in Jesus Christ, are you yet without sin? Is this our experience that we are now free from sinning? You're justified. Does that mean you're free from sinning? No. For if we say that we are without sin, Scripture says the truth is not in us. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Look at this. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 8. He said, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What do we do then? Seeing we still have this sin, what do? We confess our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we were free from sin, we would have no need to be reminded of our justification. But because the old man of sin still is with us, we need to be constantly reminded of our justification and this truth that Christ daily, perpetually intercedes for us, continually stands in the presence of God for us. Behold, our Savior is now robed in the perfect high priestly garments. You remember that old priest, that priestly garments? He had those, that breastplate on with all of the gems that represented all of the people of Israel. This shows us that Christ, we are always on His heart. I know this. Is He always on your heart? You want Him to be. But I know this, He's not. But that doesn't matter. Because you are always on His heart. The Scripture says He even has our names engraved. He said, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. And because God has accepted Him, God accepts His intercession for us. Believer, listen, sin not. He said this, sin not. Sin's a horrible thing, friends. If you can see what it did to Christ, you would see what a horrible thing sin is. Sin not. And if any man sin, that word if is better translated when. And when any man sin. It's not just a matter of if, just a matter of when. When you sin. Look at this pillar. Still standing. Ever liveth to make intercession for us. He have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so, when we sin, He pleads our pardon by His own blood and righteousness. Therefore, consider these the foundation and pillars of your salvation. Go back to your text. Look one more time. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. He justified the elect. That's our foundation. This is the pillar of that foundation. Christ died. Christ died. Your sins are gone because Christ died. How do we know they're gone? Yea, rather is risen again. No sin in Him. Death could not hold Him. Who is even at the right hand of God, possessing all power to do what He promised to do. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. And I want to close with just this illustration. In Zechariah chapter 3, You remember Joshua the high priest. Joshua the high priest, in this passage of Scripture, in Zechariah 3, he was standing before the Lord in these filthy garments. And Satan was standing there, ready to accuse him. And you remember, before Satan could get an accusation, the Lord says, is this not a brand plucked from the burning? Is this not one of my elect? Is this not one for whom I died? You see, he's interceding. He's interceding. And you know what he says this? He said, take those filthy garments off of him and put the linen garments upon him. Put a crown, a mitre upon his head, ring upon his finger. And I like this. And he stood by. And that means this. He stood by to make sure it was done. You know what Christ is doing? He's making sure that you are justified. He is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession constantly for you. Don't you need constant intercession? Can you name a time that you have not sinned? Even in your best praise, in your most elated joy of Christ, can you not see that there's sin mixed with it? And yet, He still pleads for you. And I know this, these pillars are firm as God Himself. For these pillars and this foundation to fall, Christ would have to be dethroned. Who's going to do it? You? The world? No, all power is given to Him. God purposed your justification. Jesus accomplished it. The Spirit applies it and keeps it. You, my friend, are justified. You are justified. And consider that word justified is God that justifieth. It means He has justified you, He is justifying you, and He shall justify you. You're without sin. I pray God will help us in our times of accusation and condemnation and trouble to remember this foundation, these pillars are forever. They won't be moved. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.